You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series, Cultivate, by talking about self-control and the simple steps that the Bible gives us to master it. Here's Pastor Ray.
Well, it is so good to be back with you after a couple of weeks off. I've been on a study break over here at the beautiful Oregon coast, as you can see the pristine background behind me. And thanks to our generous personnel policy and the generosity of some friends, I've been able to stay in this wonderful place, and I have a couple of days left. But I got to tell you that I have been thinking about you the whole time. I've been studying and praying and planning, but thinking of you back in the city of Portland. Some of you are watching from other places, but I know the difficulty that we've been going through with the forest fires, the wildfires, and all the smoke and the hazardous air. And you've been on my heart and in my prayers. Well, we're ending the series on the fruit of the Spirit today, and this is the third complete series that we've been through during this time of COVID pandemic shutdown. And that means it's been about 6 months that we've been going through this. And what an amazing, interesting, awful, unprecedented time. You know, that word has been used so much, unprecedented, that I hope at the end of 2020 that word is buried forever. But it really does describe what we've been through over the last 6 months in our world, in our nation, and in our city. And I had a friend ask me this week. We were doing some filming for a church service, an interview that he wanted to use in his church service up in Canada. And he asked me about what was going on in Portland. And he said, do you think that with all this happened in your city, that this is a part of being in the end times? I mean, we've had the COVID pandemic for 6 months now. A lot of people have suffered, some have died. Add to that the racial tensions and the cultural upheaval, the protests, the rioting, the violence, even the destruction of property and the loss of life. Add to that this really strange, hostile, divisive political season that we're in. And then on top of that, we've had these wildfires with some amazing destruction of our beautiful environment, and tragically the loss of property and even the loss of life. And now this hazardous air quality that has kept you inside for the last week. And he said, Ray, do you think this is a part of being in the end times? And I said, you know, I don't know if we're in the end times, but I know that we live in a sin-broken world. And because of that, things are falling apart. Things are devolving. And yes, we are coming to the time when God will implement his final judgment on the sin of mankind, upon sin, upon those who sin, and upon those who refuse to repent of sin. And so in that sense, we are moving toward, or perhaps are in the end times. You know, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24. And he said, when you see these things, and he talked about lawlessness and upheaval and hostility and even fracturing of families, as well as some other things. He said, listen, this is the beginning of the birth pangs. You are in labor, maybe the beginning, maybe the middle, maybe the end of the labor that will give birth to the judgment, time of judgment, the ultimate judgment. But we are approaching that. These are the birth pangs, I believe. And the Apostle Paul talked about this also in Romans chapter 8, when he said the creation itself is groaning for its redemption. What God created, the earth and all that we see, the beautiful environment that we know, is groaning to be restored to what God had in mind when before the fall and when human beings lived in Eden. And so when we see all of these things happening in the environment, the upheaval of the cosmos, hurricanes and floods and earthquakes and wildfires and climate change, that is simply the creation groaning to be restored, or what God will do next when he recreates. He starts over and in a creation that will never end, a perfect creation that will never end. And so we're also in that process. Now, some of you might say, well, much of what you just described is man-caused. And I would say maybe it is, perhaps some of it is. I don't think that all of it is, but for sure, all of it is sin-caused. What we're experiencing in the environment is because of sin. And when sin entered the world, death entered the world as well. And so there is this process of dying and thrashing and groaning that is taking place right now. So yes, we are in that. But here's what I want you to know from that. Jesus talked about this. He said, look, when you see all of these things happening, look up, because your redemption is near. Our redemption, our ultimate, final, and forever redemption is drawing close. And that should encourage us. And my fear is, in talking with some of you, and I know my own feelings at times, are really struggling with what we believe is the loss of what we have known, the good life that we have known, the loss of our country as we know it, the loss of our culture as we know it, the loss of life as we know it. And so there's a sadness, there's a grief, there's a fighting against that I sense among many Christians. But listen, we were made for better things. There is a better world ahead. And we as Christians were meant to look forward to that. And so even though this has been a very tough season that we're in, I want us to be encouraged because, as Jesus said, our eternal redemption is closer today than it's ever been. And so before we get into the message today, this is just me kind of riffing on something that's on my heart. But before we begin the message, let me just take a moment to pray for us and for you as you endure these unprecedented times that will come to an end. But let's just take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to strengthen us and to help us to be alert and to help us to be looking forward to His redemption. So Father, I just want to pray for everyone who is watching this Portland Christian Center online service, whether they live in Portland and are a part of Portland Christian Center or watching from elsewhere around the United States or Canada or around the world. And I just pray that you would strengthen us in our inner being. God, we don't want to be easily unsettled because of all of this, but we want to be alert. We want to be confident. We want to be trusting in you. And we want to keep our eye on the sky because we know that Jesus is going to break through the clouds any day, any month, any time now and redeem us for all eternity. And we want to remain faithful to you. We want to remain active for you. We want to be doing business for you when you come. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would guard our hearts and you would guard our minds and you would keep us focused on you. And you would keep us in your perfect peace, especially for those that are wrestling with anxiety today. I pray that the peace of God would just descend, the peace that transcends all understanding, to guard their heart and protect their mind in Christ Jesus. Lord, we look forward to your return. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. And it's in his name, your name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're at the end of this Fruit of the Spirit series, and today we're going to end by looking at the final and the ninth of the fruit, and that is the fruit of self-control, the fruit of self-control. And so I want you to turn in your Bible or your Bible app to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 16 and then verses 22 through 25. And again, if I hadn't said it already, I believe this is the most challenging of all of these nine fruits, self-control. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature." Now let me just pause right there and say that is a great and a quick definition of what self-control is. It is crucifying the sinful nature. Now you might say, crucified the sinful nature? I still have a sin nature. I still have passions and desires that are sometimes out of control. So if I belong to Christ Jesus and those who belong to him have crucified the sinful nature, what does that say about me? Am I not a true Christ follower? Well, the way that Paul is using the word crucified here is that he is referring back to that redemptive act, that sacrificial act of Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And when he died on the cross, and then when we accepted his death for our lives, appropriated it for ourselves, we too were crucified in Christ. Our passions and our desires were crucified in that moment in Christ Jesus. However, that crucifixion that represents salvation is not only an act, a singular act, but it's also an ongoing process. So we are still in the process, giving effort, if you will, through God's help to crucify our passions and our desires. So don't worry, we're all in this together. We're on a journey of crucifying the sinful nature. So he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. And so since we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. We live by the Spirit, let's keep walking in the Spirit. So, self-control, let's talk about it. You know, when I was a kid, I was a pro wrestling junkie. I couldn't get enough of it. I would stay up half the night in summers when I didn't have to get up early for school in the mornings. I would stay up half the night watching grown men in tights try to submit each other with such dreaded moves like the pile driver and the Russian sleeper hold and the dreaded eye rake. And I just couldn't get enough. I love that kind of stuff. But the ultimate treat, the best treat of pro wrestling was what they called the Battle Royale. And that's where several wrestlers at the same time would be in the ring, and the last man left in the ring was declared the victor. The last guy, throwing everybody else out of the ring, he was the victor. Well, that is nothing to the Battle Royale raging in your inner life at this very moment for victory in your life. And depending on who wins, you will either live by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul said, or you will give in to the flesh. And no one understood that battle royale better than the Apostle Paul, because at times he was on the losing end of this conflict. And I want you to notice how he describes this in Romans chapter 7. Now, what I'm about to read is probably, if you were diagramming these sentences, this is the most convoluted set of verses you will find in the Bible. Kind of hard to follow, but it's also nothing less than profound, because it describes so well not only what Paul does, but what we experience as well. And he says, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And I know that nothing good lives in me. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I want to do what is wrong. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." And then he kind of throws up his hands and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Well, he goes on to describe in the next verses that Jesus will rescue him from this body of death. But he was frustrated because he often lost the battle for self-control. And that's what Paul is describing in a way that happens to all of us. It's just universally experienced. And so Paul knew what his own struggle was. He knew that he knows what he ought to do, but he ends up giving in to what he ought not to do. And I got to tell you, he is describing me to a T. I have to admit that. And I don't think I'm alone in this, but he is describing me. So many times, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I ought to do. I don't have self-control. I tell myself time and time again, I'm going to be healthy. I'm not going to eat fatty snacks right before I go to bed. But what do? 10 o'clock at night, I stick my head in the fridge and I turn into the human Hoover. I just eat anything that is not good for me in that moment. Or I tell myself, this next political season, I will not disparage another candidate's integrity. I will stay calm. But what do? I find myself yelling at the TV, "You're a liar!" It's kind of like the representative a couple of administrations ago who in the State of the Union yelled out to the president, "You're a liar, liar." Reminds me of my grandson, Nate, who's 4 years old. Now, this is Grandparents Day, I understand. And so I haven't talked about my grandkids for years, I don't think. And so 4-year-old grandson, Nate, when he is in a conflict with his 6-year-old brother, Noah, and Noah is asked to describe to the parents what is going on in this conflict. As Noah is describing that, Nate will just yell out, "Liar! You're a liar!" Well, that's me. I do that too. Seriously, I need to develop. I need to cultivate self-control, probably as much, if not more, than any of these other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. I need to cultivate self-control. And I'm guessing that you do too. Now listen, this is important. You have got to master self-control to gain mastery of all of the fruit. Let me say that again. And I think this is why Paul ends with this particular fruit. It's so different from the other fruits, the love and joy and peace and all those wonderful qualities. And then he talks about this kind of harsh reality of self-control. But I think it's strategically at the end of this, because it really serves as a bookend and kind of a launching pad for the other 8 dimensions of the fruit. So you cannot master the other 8 fruits without self-control. If you don't have self-control, you're not going to act loving. You're going to act angry at times. If you don't have the fruit of self-control, you're going to give in to your moods and you're not going to be joyful. If you don't have self-control, you're going to find it tough to be a peacemaker at all times, and so on and so forth. So we need to master self-control if we want to master the entirety of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a very big deal, friends, a very big deal. And this matters deeply to God. It really does. I want to read a few verses to you, and I want you just to listen and absorb these. Take these in and absorb these in your heart, and allow them to be convicting to you where you need to be convicted. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance," in other words, persist in it, "and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," if you're growing in these measures, "then they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ." Self-control. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of our salvation as a helmet." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "The end of things is near." The end of all things is near. Are we at the end of, near the end of time? Yes, we are. The end of all things is near. Therefore, in light of that, be self-controlled and alert so that you can pray. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your mind fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." And then Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, did you notice the connection in those verses, most of those verses, the connection between self-control and being ready for Jesus' return? Wow. One of the greatest things that we can exercise in preparation for Jesus' return, which again, I believe is near, is to be people that are self-controlled. You see, without this fruit, we are so vulnerable to the works of the flesh, the very attitudes and actions that diminish our readiness for the rapture. Our worldly passions, our inconsistent moods, our untoward behaviors, those diminish our readiness for the rapture, for Christ's return. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says, "Like a city whose walls have been broken down is anyone who lacks self-control." In other words, a lack of self-control renders us utterly defenseless against the relentless onslaught of sin. This is an important thing. This is a big deal. So then, to help us to get a firmer grasp on this essential fruit, in this message, I want us to answer three questions. Three questions. And the first one is this: what does Scripture mean by self-control? What is it? Well, there are several different words used in the Bible, throughout the Bible, for self-control. But here in Galatians 5:23, our text for the fruit of the Spirit, the Greek word is enkratia, enkratia. And this is what it means. It means to be strong in something. Strong in something. In this case, it means mastering your moods, your impulses, and your behaviors. It means to master your moods, your impulses, and your behavior. Now, we often think of a lack of self-control, if you will, a lack of it, in kind of these scandalous addictions that people have, things that are very visible and salacious. And embarrassing. And that would be true. People who do those things lack self-control, but that's not the extent, the full extent of self-control. nor does it mean only delayed gratification, which is a good thing, to put off doing something because of our discipline of self-control. Again, that's a good thing. But I think in our culture today, delayed gratification, which again, I believe that we ought to exhibit. I believe that parents really need to teach delayed gratification to their kids. But in our culture today, the idea of self-control has been diminished. I mean, we think delayed means waiting 2 minutes instead of one at the drive-thru. We think delayed gratification is giving up Coke and drinking Diet Pepsi instead for Lent. That's our idea of delayed gratification. Again, it's a good thing, but that's not the full extent of self-control. In fact, this fruit, the fruit of self-control, may mean that I don't just delay, but that I give up something entirely, that I give it up like forever. Now, why would I do that? Well, I would do that to direct all of my energies to fulfill God's will instead of directing those same energies to fulfill my self-gratification. I want to fulfill God's will rather than to fulfill my own desires of the flesh. It means taking dominion over my desires. It means taking care of my body to honor God. It means taming my tongue instead of trashing others, which is kind of a national pastime in our culture these days. It means choosing the difficult to attain the eternal. It means embracing God's long-range purposes as more important than my short-term pleasure. Now, the root word for this fruit, self-control, literally meant to take hold of something. That's the literal meaning, to take hold of something, or figuratively, to get a grip. Get a grip. So turn to somebody and say, get a grip, man, or get a grip, girly. And if they say that to you, say, well, you get a grip. It means to get a grip. So wherever you struggle with a lack of self-control, and I want you to think about those as we go through this message. Where do you lack self-control? So in the area or areas that you lack self-control, what these biblical writers were saying is, get a grip on this thing. Get a grip on this thing. So that is what self-control is. So secondly then, let's answer that last question. Where do you need to get a grip on something in your life? Where do you need to practice self-control? Where? Well, generally speaking, the Bible says that all of life is to be under control. There is not one area of your life that should not be under the Spirit's domination. James says that you are to keep your whole body in check, your whole being in check, in James chapter 3, verse 2, to keep your whole being in check. The Apostle Paul says that we're even to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. So that's generally, but specifically, and interestingly, the book of Proverbs lists several areas that we need to exercise self-control in. So I just want to go through a few of these. The book of Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says that we are to get a grip on our temper. We're to get a grip on our temper. Or more broadly, we are to get a grip on all of our moods, all of our moods. Fools give full vent to their anger, but the wise keep themselves under control. Have you ever lost your temper and then ended up regretting it? The other day, our family had been down visiting our house, the kids and grandkids, and the grandkids wanted to watch some movies on a channel that I normally don't use, on an application on our TV that I don't normally use. And so Linda came and turned it on for them. And so they left, and I was wanting to watch TV after they left. Linda was gone, and I could not figure how to get this TV back on the right setting. I mean, like most of you, we have this very complex system. I don't have a clue. I know how to turn it on and off and change the channel. But I couldn't get it back on the right system. I tried and I tried and I tried. I couldn't get a hold of Linda, and I just needed to watch something. I was desperate. It's essential. And I ended up getting so frustrated, I bet you've never done this, I threw the remote control. I just tossed it. Well, what happened was it hit a piece of art on the wall, one of Linda's precious pieces of art on the wall, and it left a dent in it. And then I had to confess to Linda. And my lack of self-control cost me points with my wife. The picture is no longer in our family room. It's in my office to remind me of my loss of self-control in the area of temper. So that is one of the big areas that Proverbs says we are to get a grip on our moods and specifically on our anger. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 25 through 26 says that we are to get a grip on sexual desire. That's an obvious one. We often think about that. That's the area where we have to exercise self-control. And this is what it says. And this is a father speaking to his teenage sons about the way of the world and the dangers that are out there. And he says, "Don't lust in your heart after the beauty of an adulterous woman, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for she will reduce you to a loaf of bread." She'll reduce you to a loaf of bread. Did you catch that? I mean, you give in to sexual desire and you're toast, man. You're nothing more than a loaf of bread. So banishing impure thoughts, rejecting pornographic images, steering clear of inappropriate relationships will keep you off the rocky path that has caused so many others to stumble. Don't go there. Get a grip on inappropriate sexual desire. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20 says that we're to get a grip on consumption. Consumption. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but fools devour all they have. We live in such a consumeristic society. Consumption is our disease. I mean, we have so much and we want so much. And listen, if you're out of control in spending habits, if you are in bondage to debt, if you are living from paycheck to paycheck, robbing Peter to pay Paul, begin to cultivate this fruit. Begin to cultivate the fruit of self-control. Now, I understand that poverty can be a very complex issue. Debt can be a complex issue. You know, things that we do to contribute to it can, some of that is really beyond our control. We're just in circumstances that are hard, difficult to deal with. I get that. But listen, if you're in any of those categories, listen, get control. And if you need help, we want to help you. That's what we're here for. And so I would encourage you to take the next Financial Peace University class that we offer. And if you're really interested in that, call Pastor Matt, contact Pastor Matt, and he'll tell you when the next one's coming up. We have a class that so many people have gone through. They give testimony to how it's enabled them to control their out of control spending. If you want personal mentoring with that, we have several people that are on our staff or have been on our staff. Ron Stokes does financial mentoring. Rick Bernheisel, our new chief financial officer, would find time to help you out. Our pastor emeritus, Ron Cochran, is very gifted in this area. But if you can't do this on your own and you need us to come alongside you, we want to do that because we want you to live financially healthy the way God wants you to live. So get self-control in this area. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 says to get a grip on our ambition. Get a grip on ambition. It says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Learn to cultivate another fruit. It's not listed in the fruit of the Spirit, but it's really another fruit, and that's the fruit of contentment. Learn to be content with what you have. Learn the difference between what you really need and what you want. So get a grip on ambition. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 3 says that we're even to get a grip on our appetite, No more sticking your head into the refrigerator and turning into the human Hoover at 10 o'clock at night. It says, when you go out to dinner with an influential person, mind your manners. Don't gobble your food. Don't talk with your mouth full. And don't stuff yourself. Bridle your appetite. It's from the Message version. Bridle your appetite. I think overeating, being overweight, is really the plague of the American culture. With such a high percentage of people that are obese, morbidly, grossly obese, that explains much of the health crisis that we have. And I know about that on a very personal level. I lost 4 family members to death the past 2 years, and each one of them had a problem with controlling their eating. They were way overweight. And that being overweight compounded diabetes or led to diabetes. It led to congestive heart failure. It led to neuropathy and other things, which led to their death. And so I made a commitment as best as I can. I know some things are out of my control because of DNA or environmental causes, that I can't control how healthy I will be to the end of my life, but as best I can, I want to live a God-honoring life with my body until the day I die. And I want that for you as well. So if this is an area that's a challenge for you, then get a grip on your appetite. But the most difficult and the most discussed area that Proverbs says that we are to get a grip on is a grip on our language, a grip on our speech, on our mouth. You know, Proverbs has 31 chapters and 150 verses are dedicated to this theme. So that is an average of 5 times per chapter that we're told to get a grip on our mouth. So for time's sake, let me just give you 2 out of the 150. Proverbs 13:3 says, self-control means controlling the tongue. A quick retort can ruin everything. Proverbs 21:23, it says this, watch your words and hold your tongue. You will save yourself a lot of grief. Wow. Isn't that true? have you ever mourned the fact that you said something when you shouldn't have? You should have held your tongue. All of us have been in that situation. And as the apostle or the church father James said, if you've got perfect control over your tongue, then you have perfect control over your whole being. It's the most difficult to control. If you can control your tongue, you can master everything else in life. Relatively easy compared to that. But when you don't, James says that your mouth does enormous damage. In fact, he likens it to a fire, a devastating and a fast-moving fire, which we know about these days. I mean, the destruction that has come on many places and many people has been sudden, it's been furious, and it's been absolutely devastating. James chapter 3, verse 5 says, the tongue is like a fire that sets a whole forest ablaze. So, if you are prone, and I want you to listen to this, listen with your heart, not just your ears, but listen with your heart. If you're prone to an uncontrolled mouth, a loose tongue, if you are prone to gossip means you're talking to somebody else about a third party who's not there, and you're talking to them in a negative light, or you're talking about them in a way that you wouldn't if they were there, or you're talking about that person in a way that you wouldn't if Jesus were in that conversation. So if you are prone to gossip, which I think is one of these sins of the church from the beginning of time until this present day, it's the sin of the church, gossip. How about griping? If you are given to griping or criticism, you find yourself being critical of people or institutions or things, or harshness, or exaggeration, or being overly opinionated. You know, I think in this day and age, I think you would agree that everybody has an opinion, which is our right to. It's your right to have an opinion. But everybody has an opinion and they believe that they have to share it. So many people think, if I have an opinion, I need to blurt it out. Especially now with the advent of social media, that was like Pandora's box being opened. You know, everybody now wants to weigh in on everything. So if you're overly opinionated, or if you talk too much, some people just talk too much. I have friends in my life that they just talk constantly. And when you're with them, you can't get a word in edgewise. And you know what happens? After a while, I just don't even want to be with them again. They have no curiosity about me. There's no engagement in conversation. So some people talk too much. In fact, you might think that about me right now. But if you are prone to any one of those things or others that you can identify, then James chapter 3, verse 6 says this, and I'm going to paraphrase this. You're going to see a different verse on your screen, but do this. This is what it says. Do what it takes to get a grip, because you're putting yourself and others in eternal danger. Now think about that. That's how important this is. You're putting yourself and others in eternal danger. So, no area of our life is exempt from developing self-control. No area. We need to cultivate this fruit so that sin can't get a foothold in our lives and hinder us from experiencing the blessed life that God wants us to have both now and for all eternity. So where do we need to exhibit self-control, exercise self-control? In every area. So, last question, where do you begin? Where do you begin? You might think, I have so many areas, so many issues where I need to develop self-control. Where do you begin? Well, there are probably step after step after step and different paths that we need to take once we get on the journey. But let me just give you three initial steps that we all need to take if we're going to develop self-control in our lives. And here's step one. Start with you. Start with you. You know, one of the greatest discoveries that a person can make in life is that you can only work on changing you. You can't work on changing the country. There's some things you can do to try. You can't work on changing the church or changing your wife and or your husband or your family. I mean, there are things that you can do to encourage that. But really, the only person you can change is you. So the starting block for change is always taking personal responsibility for your lack of self-control. Taking personal responsibility for the areas that you need to exert self-control in. John Maxwell says this, the first victory that successful people ever win is the victory over themselves. The first victory and the best victory is the victory over yourself. The classic example of this comes from Genesis chapter 4, where Cain is in a battle with his anger. And he's angry at circumstances, he's angry at God, he's angry with his brother Abel. And he ends up, as the story goes on, murdering his brother because of his anger. But prior to that, God comes along and has a conversation, a face-to-face conversation with Cain. And this is what he says in Genesis 4:7. He says, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. You must exercise self-control over it. So self-control starts with self. Now I know that seems elementary, but it's true. Self-control doesn't begin without self-mastery. Self-control does not begin with self-mastery. So start with you. Step two, start small. Start small. The old adage is true. You can eat an elephant one bite at a time. So don't get overwhelmed by how many times you've tried before. Don't be overwhelmed with how you failed in the past. Don't be overwhelmed with how far you have to go to gain self-control. As the Chinese say, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. So just take the next step. Just take one step, the next step, and you'll be on your way. So speaking of self-control, James chapter 3 verse 4 says this, a small rudder makes a huge difference. It makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses it to go, even though the winds are very small. Just a small instrument, a small act will make a big difference. Listen, God is ready to give you grace and strength to master your area of self-control. He is. He's ready to do that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He's ready. But you have to take the first step. And you need to, if it's all you can do, just take the first next step. Start small. Start small. So identify it. Identify your area. Ask God to help you. And then just get started. Take the next step. And then finally, step three, start now. Start now. Don't delay. Do it today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now, for some of you, that means giving God control, surrendering your control to God's control by inviting Jesus into your life. So that's the day of salvation that that's referring to, but it's also referring to the walk of salvation. Today's the day to act out your salvation, to get on with working on what God has already worked in you, to improve upon these values and virtues that God wants you to live by. And so friends, I would just encourage you as we conclude this service, don't let a minute go by. Don't let a minute go by without getting on the journey, without acting on this. You see, all of heaven waits with bated breath for you to begin. And it cheers you on, knowing that for those who will make the journey, victory is at hand. Because the time is short, friends. The time is short, and eternity is a nearer reality than you might imagine. Heaven is just around the corner. It could be for us. It could be today. It could be this week, this month, this year. But Jesus is returning. Eternity is near. And this matters. It matters. So don't wait another minute. And plus, you have a Heavenly Father who will stop at nothing to give you the will and the power to develop self-control in every area of your life because He wants the best for you. He's giving you the will and the power. Paul said that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He said, work out your own salvation with energy and effort, with energy and diligence, with fear and trembling. For God is working in you, listen to this, giving you the desire and the power. He's giving you the willpower and the desire and the spiritual power, the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. God is giving you the will and the power to work out your salvation. You see, there's a prize for those who partner with the Holy Spirit to cultivate the fruit of self-control. There's a prize for those of us who will make this journey, who will partner with the Holy Spirit to develop this fruit of self-control, that we would exert control over our moods, our impulses, and our behaviors. And that prize is the indescribable joy of knowing that the bearing of much fruit, in this case, the fruit of self-control, exhibits our discipleship, displays our discipleship before a watching world that needs to see Christians under self-control. And it brings great joy and great glory to a very proud Heavenly Father when we cultivate self-control. Cultivate self-control. Let's pray. So if you're watching this broadcast today and you've never surrendered your control to God, there's been a wrestling match for Godship in your life. You're sitting on the throne of your life. God's not. And He is calling you. He is calling you to surrender to Him today by giving your life to Jesus Christ, accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. That's the greatest surrender of control that you can ever make. And it will lead to the fruit of self-control as you make the journey with Jesus. And so I want to pray for you if you've never done that and give you a chance to surrender your control to God's control. And then I want to pray for the rest of us who may be wrestling with various areas or an area of a lack of self-control. And so I'll do that in the prayer as well. So let's pray. So Father, I want to pray for those who are watching today who have never surrendered their lives to You. God, I pray that in this moment they would literally just give their control of their lives over to You so that they can then begin to develop the fruit of self-control. And so today we just confess our sinfulness before You. We confess our need for a Savior, and we accept Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins. And we invite Him to come into our lives to be our Lord and our Savior. And from this day forward, we will live with Your help upright and self-controlled lives in this present age as we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, for those who, like me, are dealing with areas where they don't have self-control, don't exert self-control, I just want to pray that as that last verse said, that You will give us today, in this moment, the desire and the power to work out this area of self-control. God, I pray that by the time we regather next week, that we will be different people, that some of those things that we are giving into, whether they're moods or impulses or behaviors, will be put away, not just for a while, but for all time. Because when Your Son returns, we want to be ready, having lived alert and self-controlled lives for His glory. So God, we pray this, and I thank You in advance that You've heard our prayer, You've seen our heart, You know our cry, and You are helping us even at this very moment. And I pray that out of this would come great testimonies of how You have helped us to gain mastery over this fruit. So we pray these things for Your glory, and we pray these things with thanksgiving, knowing that You are doing and acting upon our request. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And may God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.